why don't you pray for me that God would steady my emotions and you know, I'd be able to get through this sermon. I don't know what it is. I'm emotional this morning, so I pray that I don't do anything to embarrass myself or you or God. Well, I really don't want to embarrass God. I really want to please him. I wanted to say I'm a person that likes routine. You guys like routine? Well, and normally I get up first thing in the morning is I'm thinking, where am I going to go for my morning quiet time? Usually it's to the Bible study room, or I might go to my car, etc. But so I get up and I'm sitting here thinking about my quiet time, prayer, reading God's word, my daily devotions. And God put it on my heart to just worship him, which is not in my routine. I'm thinking, I got to read the Bible, I got to pray, I got my routine, I'm going to stick with my plan. I get in the car, and I don't know if you guys have got this as well, but my phone, now it's Bluetooth, if I turn the car on, the Bluetooth just picks up my phone and starts playing a song. Thinking, okay, well, I'm going to listen to this song. I like that song. I just sat there this morning for about an hour, just listening to worship songs, worshiping along with them. And I had the best morning of quiet time I've had a long time. So when God's in control, everything works out, right? Amen. Okay. So anyway, before I pray for us, I just wanted to offer that word of encouragement that God is sovereign. He's in control. And he delights to be present with us. These songs this morning have just spoken right to my heart. I hope they have yours as well. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your grace, for your mercy. I thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. Lord, especially as we come here this morning to worship you, I thank you for being present. You are here right now, and I pray that your Holy Spirit is speaking to each and every one of our hearts. Lord, that you are molding and shaping and making us into the people you want, just as Katie shared earlier in Romans 2, which will be part of the message. Lord, that you would transform us and make us into your disciples, into your people. Help us, Lord. Be with us now. Give us hearing ears and a tender heart that your word might find a good place in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we are ending. It's the final sermon in the series on spiritual gifts. I'm wrapping things up here today. And I don't know if you remember, but several weeks ago when I started this series, I began with this. I said, yes, welcome to kindergarten. How would you feel if after 180 days in kindergarten, your child couldn't say their ABCs, couldn't count to 10, didn't know their basic colors, unless they're colorblind, basically, like myself and Doug over there, basically, we were not ready to advance to the first grade. How would you feel? And then I read this passage from Ephesians, Paul talking about the gifts that God has given the church. He says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up his church, the body of Christ. Now imagine, think about God's plans for his children. God gave the church teachers and leaders, and he expects them to equip his children. How would God feel after a year or two or more that his children still did not know the basic truths of Scripture? They couldn't explain why there was only one way to heaven, and they didn't know how to study the Bible or pray effectively. And they weren't using the gifts and the talents that you gave them. If it were your child, how would you feel? And the answer is, you would be pretty upset. Well, God has gifted the church with teachers and leaders because he has a plan for our life. He has a plan for my life. He has a plan for Jackie's life, Doug's life as well, and Katie's, Jack's. He has a plan for your life, not just mine, but all of our lives. And his plans are bigger than all of your mistakes. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Do you make a lot of mistakes? Sheila said amen twice. Double amen. His plans are bigger than your mistakes. And his plans for you are bigger than you have for yourself. His plans are bigger than yours. And he has, call it a game plan for your life. The game plan for your life starts in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is the game plan for your life. This is where it begins. It says, Paul says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he finds acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." In verse 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Notice that this is where the plan begins, God's game plan. The first thing that he wants from you is this. He wants your surrender. He wants your body, representing all that you are, your entire life. He wants your heart. He wants your dedication. He wants your affection and your attention. Now, why are we to do this? Why are we to surrender all of ourselves to God? Because all that he has done for you. What has he done for you? Because of what Christ has done for you, you can be holy. You can be his child. You can be set apart without sin reigning in your life, able to do what makes you holy. In verse 2, Paul describes what it means to be holy. He says, it is a transformation. Does God love you exactly the way you are right now? Yes, he does. But he has something better in store for you. It's something that God's Spirit does by causing you to think differently, to live differently, to love differently, to talk differently. Somehow, we imagine that God is a permissive father, that he's just a pushover. We ask for his blessings and expect him to give us everything we want, but his plan is not to make you happy or to make you healthy, but to make you holy. To be holy means that you are dedicated to God. And it's important because when we are holy, when you are made holy, guess what happens? Then you have a peace and a joy in your heart that surpasses anything that you would imagine the worldly happiness to be. Oswald Chambers said this. This excerpt reminded me of this passage. He says, we must continually remind ourselves of the purpose of life. We are not destined to happiness nor to health, but to holiness. Today we have far too many desires and interests, and our lives are being consumed and wasted by them. Many of them may be right, noble, and good, and may later be fulfilled, but in the meantime, God must cause their importance to us to decrease. The only thing that truly matters is whether a person will accept the God who will make him holy. At all costs, a person must have a right relationship with God. Now, this was written probably close to 100 years ago, and if people in their days, 100 years ago, they were consumed with too many desires and interests, and their lives were being consumed and wasted. How much more true is that today? But this is God's plan for you, to save you, to change you, and to equip you to serve him while you're serving others. God is doing this to build up his church, to make the church holy. This is God's plan, right? To make the church holy. We all agree with that. How can God have a church if he has no children? And how can that church be holy if his children are not holy? Can you imagine if we opened up a church and we said, we want all the unholiest people to just show up. We want you to stay exactly the way you are. We don't want to change you. We just want you to show up. Let's call this a church. It wouldn't be a holy church because it wouldn't be filled with holy people. We are made and transformed to be holy, that Christ's church might be holy. Now, Paul goes on to say that we need to be humble, considering that it is God who is working to change us and equip us for service in his church. In verse 3, this is what Paul says. Because of the privilege and the authority given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with the body of Christ. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. You have been given the precious gift of salvation. Your life has been ransomed from a life of sin and slavery. And now you are part of God's family. You're one of his children, and you belong not to yourself, but to each other. Now listen, do you believe this? That looking around, that you belong to this family, to the people next to you? Maybe you see them just once a week here at church, but you belong to a family. This isn't a deep theological statement. It's simple and straightforward. You don't belong to yourself. You were bought with a price. Now imagine just for a moment, listen, that you were a member of a construction crew. Okay? You're a member of a construction crew. You're going to build a house. You have been given the training. You've been equipped. You've been given an important tool to complete this task. Maybe you've got a table saw, or maybe you've got some kind of drill, or you got some kind of special tool. You're the only one on your crew that has it, and the house is not going to be built unless your tool is utilized. Now, is that tool your private possession to do as you will? When you want to use it, where you want to use it, how you want to use it? Is it entirely at your discretion with no interference from anyone else? It's a ridiculous thought, isn't it? It isn't just yours. Now, many Christians look at their gifts and their talents, not to mention their time, as their own. Don't tell me what to do with my time. Don't tell me where to use my gifts and my talents. My choosing, my desires, when and where and how, I'll help when I feel like it. Now listen, when the foreman on the construction crew approaches you and says, "Hey Mel, what is your problem? What are you doing? Did I give you that tool for your private enjoyment?" Now what excuse could I possibly offer that's going to satisfy that question? Going to confiscate that tool, isn't he? He's going to give it to someone else that might use it. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. We have many gifts and talents, and they collectively belong to the church. Paul emphasizes this truth in his letter to the 1 Corinthians. This is what he said first in chapter 12, verse 7. He says, "A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other." Not help myself or help each other. Verse 11, "It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have," because he's the foreman. He's got a plan. He's going to build something. He's going to build a church. "But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part where he wants. And all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it." See God's plan? Do you see God's plan unfolding? He saved you. He's making you holy. He's cleaning you up. You're a fixer-upper just like me. God is cleaning you and setting you apart. And what for what purpose? Why should I be holy? I should be holy that God could train me, equip me, and give me a tool to be used to build up his kingdom, that I might help other people. How should I serve and with what should I serve? Paul goes on to talk about spiritual gifts in Romans 12, verse 6, he says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have the gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. We are all given gifts to do certain things well, to build up his church, the body of Christ. These gifts are often called motivational gifts. We use them to motivate each other to serve. Use them well, serve well, teach well, lead responsibly, show kindness, do it gladly. Now, two of these gifts we didn't talk about I didn't have a specific sermon on them, prophecy and giving. Prophecy means the ability to give divinely inspired messages and to deliver them to others in the church. A prophet is speaking to brothers and sisters in Christ. Someone who's given the gift of giving is to impart or to give. And this means with sincerity, without hypocrisy, and without ulterior motives. God, his plan is unfolding right before you in this passage, in this message. God sought to save you. He seeks to change you, to mold you and shape you. Transform the way you think. Stop letting the world press you into its mold. He's setting you apart. He's equipping you with gifts and talents for his purpose. They belong to the church that you might use them for his glory. And he calls you to use these gifts and these talents. Each of you is given a gift that you might help one another. Now, after Paul saying you've got all these gifts, these talents, he's saved you, he's changing you, he's equipping you, he's making you holy. Now he says, guess what? This is the attitude you're to have with all these gifts and talents that I have given you. Romans 12, verse 9. Don't just pretend to love others. Okay? Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy. Work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Are you ready to help? Always be eager to practice hospitality. Listen, this is an impressive list of attitudes that you and I are to have as we are using these gifts and talents because of all that Christ has done for us. It's not necessarily going to be easy, but it is worthwhile. Listen, it was hard for the church in Corinth also. You know, 2,000 years ago, Paul plants a church in Corinth. And of course, these letters are what? They are further instructions, edification, correction, thanksgiving. Sometimes they're just personal letters, but Paul writes this letter to this church. In chapter 12, he says this about spiritual gifts. When he writes to them and talks about spiritual gifts, he says this: some of you are bragging about your gifts. And many of the people in the church considered some gifts more important than other gifts. So guess what their attitude was like? They were jealous of the greater gifts. In other words, they weren't really loving each other with their gifts and their talents. And Paul addressed this by saying that all the gifts and talents are equally important. The eye cannot say to the foot, well, I don't need you, because the hand can't say to the ear. We're all equally important. Now think about this. Paul is writing this letter to correct this church with their ideas of spiritual gifts. And in chapter 12, he starts to lay it all out, one body, You're to serve these together. Stop being jealous of one another. In chapter 14, he elaborates again on spiritual gifts. But guess what he does? Guess how the Holy Spirit had stirred and moved his heart after he explained that you are one body. You are made for each other. These gifts and talents, you shouldn't be jealous over each other. You should be using them for God's glory. And he says this right between these two chapters. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Look how the Holy Spirit has moved him. He says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It's always hopeful, and it endures through every circumstance. And closing out this amazing passage, he says, these three things will last forever. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. The only thing that truly matters is whether or not a person will accept the God who will make him holy. At all costs, a person must have the right relationship with God. This is God's plan, to redeem you, to make you, to use you, that you might bring glory and honor him and build up the church, and it must be maintained at all costs. Are you part of God's plan today, right now? Are you one of his children right now? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit and peace? Is every word that I'm speaking to you, is it working its way into your heart? The Holy Spirit's confirming this truth in you, and you're delighted to hear this message, or is it grating against your nerves? Do you believe that God has a plan for you? Do you trust him? Or are you reluctant? What is holding you back? What do you love, cherish here today, right now, more than you cherish Christ? If you would really just meditate on this for a moment and say, what do I cherish on this earth? My time? I really guard my time. You know, my golf clubs? Really guard those golf clubs. What do you cherish here today? What is it about this world that has you enthralled, that you put this before your relationship with God? You put this before spending time in prayer, spending time in fellowship, spending time here in church on Sunday. What do you put before him? What do you love more? And why are you so reluctant to give up your toys? This little girl loves her stuffed bear and is reluctant to give it to Jesus because she can't imagine something better. And Jesus says, just trust me. We are like this little girl. God wants your affection, your attention, and your time. And we say, but God, I love it. God wants your skills and your talents and your spiritual gifts. And we say, but God, I love it. He wants your finances. I didn't get electrocuted. No lightning bolt hit me. He wants your finances. He wants your possessions. Everything that you put a greater importance on than him. Like this little girl, we cannot imagine something greater. Let's pray. Let's ask God to show us how foolish we have been to hold on to the worldly desires and the possessions in exchange for the great blessing of his grace and his mercy, his peace. Pray with me. Father, we are so foolish. Every day is a constant battle and struggle, Lord, to hold on to you and to let go of the things of the world, to hold them loosely. We thank you, Father, for all the gifts and talents you've given us, for our possessions, for our families, our work. We thank you for everything you have provided, Lord, but help us to hold on to it loosely, because I know for each of us, Lord, you have a greater plan. First, for us to know you, for us to be changed by you, to be equipped and called, and Lord, to use these gifts and talents for your glory in the church. Please help us to see that we are holding on to the things of this world, and we're reluctant to let go because we can't imagine something greater. Please speak to our hearts and change us in our thinking, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.